Her husband was addicted to alcohol. Joy and her kids had to move out to be safe, but she didn't leave the marriage.
I stayed with my husband for the simple fact that I had taken a vow. And I had come to the place to understand that marriage is a living, breathing example of Christ and his bride. He never leaves his bride.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth, author of Choosing Forgiveness, Moving from Hurt to Hope, for May 29th, 2026. I'm Dana Grash. So how are you doing in your reading through the Bible this year? My mom and I were talking yesterday about our progress, and she was a little discouraged because she's so far behind. And I just said, hey, Mom, pick up where we are today. You can come back to those passages you've missed, those chapters you've missed another time. So I encourage you, if you're behind, just start where we are today. And if you're not in the plan just yet, it's not too late to just jump in with us. Sign up for daily emails related to reading through the Bible at reviveourhearts.com/Bible2026. That's also where you can go to check where we're reading right now. And today we're starting the book of Job. And Job, he faced severe trials in his life. As a listener, you may feel like Job. And maybe also like Job, some of your difficulties come from an unwise spouse. Today, I want you to be encouraged as we hear the stories of three women who've navigated some choppy waters in their marriages. All this month, our emphasis has been on the freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness we find in Christ. There's a special kind of fruitfulness that comes when we persevere, when we endure something hard. The women we're hearing from today can attest to that. Nancy?
Now, you may have a son or a daughter or a grandchild or a close friend who's in a really difficult marriage. And I think you'll find Revive Our Hearts particularly encouraging today. Just yesterday, I spoke with two women who, with tears, expressed that they feel like they are in a hopeless marriage. Perhaps you're feeling that way. If so, I hope you'll listen carefully, asking the Lord not just to change your husband's heart, but also saying, Lord, would you use this difficulty to draw me closer to you?
That is a great prayer. Of course, it's not where Vicky started. She was a member of high society in New York, and she was engaged to Bill Rose. Nancy, she told you that she knew something was off.
And I got stir crazy. He likes to sit a lot. He loves to watch sports on TV. And I like to go ice skating, not watch, you know, ice skating on TV. So
you were realizing there were some differences.
There were some major differences, but I really had this driving force that I needed to be married. I really believed, Nancy, that getting married was the answer to my life. And so I pushed through those feelings. And yet I told my best friend at that time, I said, I don't think this is going to work, but I just want to get married. I need to get married. And if it doesn't work, I told her, we'll just get divorced. No big deal.
Of course, at this point, you weren't considering what the Lord had to think about all of this. He really wasn't
nowhere. God was
plans.
Nowhere in my plans, nowhere in the equation.
Vicky felt an emptiness she hoped being married would fill. Another woman, Joy McLean, could identify with that feeling.
My expectations of marriage and my husband really became like an idol because I thought my husband should meet and make me happy. He should meet my needs. He should fill my wants and my desires. And no man is ever meant to do that. That was not God's plan. I didn't understand that at the time. I saw my husband as the man I loved. I had poured everything I could into him. I wanted the same for back to me in our relationship from him, and he was not able to meet those needs, and I certainly made marriage, a godly marriage, my idol.
And today we're also hearing from Jimmy Ruth, who's married to Lauren Matthews, a well-known Southern gospel pianist.
We're so much alike, but yet so, so different. And Lauren is, what is the personality that is always... They want to party. Everything they do, they party. They have fun with everything they do. I am a very structured, boring, predictable person. And I thought, when is he going to settle down and grow up?
Now, every marriage is the union of two unique individuals, and I might add, two unique and sinful individuals. And without Jesus at the center, well, things can disintegrate fast. Here's Vicky.
It went from bad to worse. We separated actually briefly for 3 months one summer. And during that time, I started going to see a psychiatrist, and Billy started doing cocaine. And he just kept saying that it wasn't a problem, that he could do it when he wanted and not when he didn't. And I didn't know anything about addiction. I didn't know. So I kept wanting to believe him, wanting to believe that this wasn't a problem. And yet there were so many things we'd planned to do, and that he didn't feel he'd get sick from doing too much cocaine. And we couldn't go to my parents for dinner one night because Billy was not feeling well from doing too much. And I'd call and say, oh, you know, Billy's got the flu, we can't come. And so I started that slippery slope of covering mm-hmm. up the behavior and just thinking that something may be wrong with me, that I wasn't good enough or a wife of enough, that he would do this instead of be part of us. And by this point, we had children, 1.5 and 4, as this cocaine habit escalated to the point that we separated. Our lives just were running parallel lines, you know, and then splitting apart, going in different going away from each other more.
So you really
had
no life together.
We had absolutely no life together once the restaurant got going, and we had I was completely with the children, and Billy was completely with the restaurant, and he would come home at 2, 3, or 4 in the morning, not necessarily because the restaurant required it, but because he'd been, you know, doing drugs to stay awake all night and whatever.
For Joy's husband Mark, his drug of choice wasn't cocaine, it was alcohol.
I had always known Mark to drink, not on a level that was worrisome to me, more of a social type thing. When our first son was born, I realized I did not want my son to grow up in an environment where alcohol was being consumed in the home. Started to kind of question him, started to ask, you know, maybe this isn't a good idea, and he became pretty resentful about that.
Why are you asking me these questions? Why are you challenging what I'm doing? Because I have a right to do it.
In his eyes, I was being controlling. In his eyes, I was telling him what to do.
Jimmy Ruth's husband, Lauren, was attracted to another woman, a hairstylist who operated a salon from her home.
I remember one time she was cutting my hair and we were alone. She reached out and she touched me very gently on my shoulders. I looked at her and I said, what is that? And she said, haven't you figured it out by now? I'm in love with you. Hmm. And so I believe at that point, I just went over the edge. I just said, I want to see you tomorrow. And next thing you know, we were talking about we'd divorce our mates and we'd get married. We were in quotes, love. So I came to my wife after 18 years of marriage, and I got the big head, and I said, I don't feel any emotions for you anymore, and I want a divorce.
Addiction, adultery, they're symptoms of deeper heart problems. Many of Jimmy Ruth's friends had a casual attitude about marriage. They encouraged her to get out.
It was almost like, yippee, your husband's committing adultery, now you can get a divorce.
Vicky's doubts and fears grew to the point that they were impossible to ignore.
By year 4 or 3.5, I'm thinking, you know, maybe I should get a divorce. This isn't going anywhere. And so I went and talked to 2 different pastors and this Christian counselor, and all of them said I definitely had biblical permission to divorce and that it was okay, and that probably given the timing that things weren't going to change and I should go ahead and divorce. And I just didn't have a peace about that because I had really started to read God's word. I had started to read the Bible from cover to cover. I didn't feel the freedom. I didn't feel like it was going to honor God. I didn't feel like it was a faith choice. It was a Vicky choice.
Now, the marriage covenant is sacred. And when we stay faithful to our mate and our vows, we reflect the covenant-keeping heart of God and Jesus' relationship with his bride, the church. But even if you're committed to your mate and your marriage vows, you may still have to make some difficult choices along the way. And there are times when a physical separation may be necessary, especially if you or your children are in danger. I want to encourage you not to try and process these kinds of situations alone. No matter what the condition of your marriage may be sure that you get into God's Word and stay in God's Word. That's going to be your light, your moorings, your anchor when you do face difficult situations. And then it's so important to get and stay connected to the body of Christ. If your marriage is struggling, find an older, godly, wise woman who can help you navigate these difficult waters. And talk with the spiritual leadership of your church, your pastor, the elders. Ask them for biblical wisdom about your specific situation. And again, if there's abuse taking place at home, get help in getting yourself and your kids to safety. If there are laws that have been broken, it is absolutely the right thing to do to get civil authorities involved. In Joy McLean's case, she wisely consulted with the leaders of her church, and she sought out additional godly counsel.
Mark had been confronted more than one time, out of love and out of respect, by the elders in my church and by the pastor. They had so many times reached out to him, and sometimes he would talk to them, but never would he be willing to get help, to get some treatment, to do some type of intensive counseling. He shut down on them. I did not want a divorce. Divorce was not an option, that never even entered conversation. But I did have to set up some type of environment for my children to be safe.
Right after I came to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I started reading Bible stories to the children at breakfast, kind of to calm the morning crazies down. It was a little book called Leading Little Ones to God. And one morning, Douglas said, "Mommy, we should pray for Daddy to come to know Jesus." And in my head, I thought, pray for him? I'd rather kill him. But thankfully, I didn't say that. I said, "Douglas, you're right. Let's pray for Daddy to come to know Jesus." And so every morning at breakfast, we would pray and ask the Lord for Daddy to come to know Jesus. And every night when I tuck him into bed, we'd pray and pray the same prayer. And then I started asking my friends, everyone at Bible study, to pray for Bill Rose to come to know Jesus. So, and I did not want to get back together. I had a lot of fear around going back to Billy and to what it had been, our marriage had been like. And in the process of praying for Billy to come to know the Lord with the children, God started to change my heart toward Billy. And I started to love him again. I mean, love doesn't just go away, but those feelings of love came back. And I started to desire what God's best would be, which would be for our family to be together. And ultimately, that was my desire. I did not want to be divorced. I did not want to be a single parent. Single parenting is a difficult, one of the most difficult jobs. And I wanted us all to be together. And I longed for that. And I longed for intimacy with him.
You're wanting a divorce during this time.
Yes, I asked her. I said, "No, I'm committing adultery. And so, you know, you have a right to divorce me, so go ahead and divorce me."
So you wanted her to divorce
Please
you.
"Please divorce me. Here's the papers. You can own the home, the car." So she took the papers and signed everything so that she would own it, but then she wouldn't sign the divorce paper.
See, I was concerned that maybe he might sell our home and things like that, you know? So when he signed the papers over to me, then I just thanked the Lord for protecting. The woman called me one day, and she told me, she said, "God has shown me that Lauren and I are going to be married." And I said, "Well, there's one problem." I said, "It goes contrary to what the Word of God says, and it won't work." And she says, "Well, we'll see who wins in the end." So it was like warfare was declared.
Anytime we hear the stories of others on Revive Our Hearts, there's a danger we must avoid. It's the danger of superimposing your own circumstances onto someone else's testimony. It's easy to think, if God worked in this way in Vicky's marriage or Joy's or Jimmy Ruth's, then I just need to do exactly what they did, and everything is guaranteed to turn out great for me. Watch out for that kind of thinking, because your situation is unique. But we share testimonies because the underlying principles, like the value of trusting the Lord, of waiting on his timing, those things are timeless. They don't change, and you and I can learn from them. Here's Joy's son, Jordan.
So many people would have just, you know, left him immediately. And if not immediately, a couple years into it, 5 years into it, 10 years into it. But she stayed with him.
I stayed with my husband for the simple fact that I had taken a vow. And I had come to the place to understand that marriage is a living, breathing example of Christ and his bride. And he never leaves his bride. And I knew that my role in this was to pray for my husband. You're one with this man, and this relationship has been severed. And what an amazing thing that is to understand when you understand Christ and his bride, the church, and how important and how intimately we are to walk with him. No one would cry out for my husband like me and his children.
I had so often talked to my children about prayer. It was just constant. No matter if they had spent time with their dad and they came home discouraged, my answer to every one of these things was simply just pray. Let's pray for your dad right now. Let's just stop and pray. And I needed that. I needed that constant communication with my father and just that constant plea. I didn't realize just how seriously Jenna especially took this until one day I was putting something away in our little rental home in her closet. And I noticed that the entire closet, the walls of the closet were full of prayers written on paper. And I literally just stepped into a place I felt like I was stepping onto holy ground where she had spent hours and hours going before the throne just lamenting and pleading with God to save her dad and her parents' marriage. We started collectively a prayer journal, and it's something that we passed back and forth. The main idea was that they are daughters of the King of Kings. And though their father, their earthly father, had deserted them, though he had walked away, their heavenly father would not ever do that. It was an important tool and really a treasure that I still have of those dark times where we were searching for truth in God's word and helping each other do that through this little journal. Over and over again, God kept taking me back to the place of trusting him. Do you trust me that your daughter just OD'd? Do you trust me that your daughter is cutting herself? Do you trust me that your husband no longer eats but drinks his meal? Do you trust me that your son is a heap on the floor crying? Do you trust me that you don't know where your rent's coming from? Over and over again, it's that message. It's so simple. Do you trust me?
My wife is hanging on. She won't give up. And this woman is controlling me so much with all this spooky. I knew something was wrong, but I had developed a very dependent, weak Ahab spirit. I was not a strong man of the Word of God. And I was blinded by my lust, blinded by anger, blinded by
pride.
Poor me. My wife can't give me what I need. And blaming everybody else, the blame game. And finally, I reset it. I said, what should I do? So I said, I'm going to get away from both of them. So I said goodbye to that other woman and went with some friends of mine in gospel music. I started playing gospel music and traveling away from both of them. And it was during that time that I really discovered how rotten and filthy my flesh was. Because during that time, as I was traveling and trying to minister, I sat down in church one day in Houston, and I saw another woman. And I was drawn to this other woman who had been divorced. And so I began, another relationship with her. And after about 4 or 5 days of that, I went to the pastor, and I said, John, please help me. My problem is not my wife or this other woman or even this woman. My problem is me. Mm-hmm. I need help. So he helped. He said, he talked to this dear person and told her to get away from me. But I was so weak and so dependent. I thought I had to have a woman for my identity. And it was at that time in my life that God began to turn me around.
The biblical term for turning around is repentance. It's a moment in time, but it's also a process.
God designed marriage to last until death parts you. So I just prayed for God to kill him. So you have a murderer and an adulterer here expounding on your problem today. And, you know, I had to come to the place of repenting of what was in my heart. I even had a plan for God. I said, God, if you'll just get him on a slick highway and push him over a steep embankment, then I can look good and you can look good too. I just had to deal with me. I couldn't settle Lauren's problems. I had to deal with my problems. When I saw how desperately wicked my own heart was, you know, I was trying to get him to change. And one day the Lord showed me in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is listed. And the last fruit is temperance, which means self-control, not husband control. You know, I remember looking in the mirror and thinking, I really don't like that woman. And I started asking God to show me the things that were in my heart that he wanted to change and to start focusing on me. And that's what I encourage most women when I talk to them is, you're likely not going to change your husband. So just get off of his case and start asking God what he wants to change in you.
Now, that's pretty amazing, because anybody listening to this story, and a lot of our listeners have been right where you were, mm-hmm. and if you hear this story, you think, well, the sinner in this case is the unfaithful husband.
Right.
Or it could be the other way around. But you're thinking it's Lauren who needs to repent, mm-hmm. which was clear. But for you to say, I'm the one who needs to change, and I need to repent. Some people would say, what did you need to repent of? You weren't the one who was unfaithful.
It was what was in my heart.
What did God show you?
That my heart was desperately wicked. And I think the starting place was coming to the point where I could thank God for the way that he made me. You know, when I sang, I wanted to sing like other people. When I would be in church and I would see other people worship, I would think, I wish I could worship like that. And one day the Lord spoke to me and said, you don't have to worship like anybody else. You don't have to sing like anyone else. I created you because I long for the kind of praise that only you can give me. And I started becoming comfortable with me. When I started focusing on me and dealing with me, I think that was one of the points when Lauren felt drawn back to me.
So he came home and y'all lived happily ever after?
Not exactly. It was a year till Billy came home from when he prayed to receive Christ, and we went through some really difficult things in our counseling, very helpful things, but it was hard.
And it actually was several months of turmoil. Is that a good word for
it? Was
what followed?
It was a slow process that year.
This is Vicky's husband, Bill Rose.
Because I was still at the sporting club, and I wasn't ready to make a total commitment
to the Lord, to Vicky, both.
To Vicky, to get out of one lifestyle and go to the other, and just, you know, because I knew once I moved back in, that was a huge step. And you know, the things that were sort of, I thought were fun, I had to put aside and put away.
So you prayed to receive Christ in December, and then you went into rehab in February. You started counseling. Billy was still living someplace else. And we would go to counseling once or twice a week. We would go to church together on Sundays.
And one of the guys that we were counseling with, he said to me, basically, he said, it's time to make a decision. He put it in a little more harsh terms. And he said, you got to make a decision. Either you're with her or you're not with her.
It's a daily process. I think even just before coming here to do this with you, these last two or three weeks have been a challenge again. And we go through seasons in our life, I think. I know, in our marriage.
Well, I assume that even back at that time, there were things you all had to work through, and you'd been apart for 5.5 years.
We've been back together a little more than 14 years. And back at that time, Everything was a challenge. I mean, just about everything. I had gotten on all sorts of committees. Well, Billy was in the restaurant business, and so he would be out late at night but home in the morning, so I canceled all of my morning activities. That would be the only time we would have together alone, and I just knew I was supposed to do that. And God just led us both to do different things like that to start building our marriage. And we really started from scratch. And so we started to read the Bible. And I was in a serious Bible study. And that's what kept us going, was the Word of God. And kept us, you know, it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, God says. And so we would try not to go to sleep angry.
Three wives, each in a difficult marriage situation, each encouraged by others to leave, but each decided to wait on God to work on her husband's heart. And each realized that the Lord was working on her heart at the same time.
My heart was evil. My heart was cold. My motives were impure. God showed me and revealed to me the evil in my heart, the selfishness in my heart. He desired to do a work in me just as much as he desired to do a work in my husband. I really understood, I think, how much it is up to God and how it really is for his glory. And whatever that looks like and however he chooses to do that is not for me to say, so that he will get the glory. And I think that too was part of peeling away of self, more of my heart, peeling away more of pride, what I want, my desires, my dreams, my hopes. They had to fall away.
I'm not superwoman by any means, but I started focusing on the Word. And when I read the Word, I started looking for the things that I as a woman was to be, as a wife and a woman of God. And I saw that this was all God's design for us as a husband and wife.
Whether you're in a crisis or you're in a season of smooth sailing, we all need to be asking, who or what is at the center of my world? Is your life built on a relationship with Christ, or is someone or something crowding him out? I hope you'll take a moment today to just take stock and let the Lord search your heart and say, is there anything or anyone that is taking Christ's place in my life? And to say afresh, Lord, I want my life to be all about you, about bringing glory to you.
We've been listening to the pieces of the stories of Vicki Rose, Joy McLean, and Jimmy Ruth Matthews. Their marriages are still a work in progress, as we all are. But these women have tasted the sweet fruit of persevering through a horrendous trial. They've grown more dependent on the Lord in the process, and they've seen him work in amazing ways. We're placing links to the full testimonies of Vicki, Joy, and Jimmy Ruth in the transcript of this program. You'll find them when you go to reviveourhearts.com and click on today's episode. James chapter 1 says, you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Everything we do at Revive Our Hearts is meant to call you to a greater degree of freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ. If the Lord has used Revive Our Hearts to do that, would you consider making a donation while it still may? We're getting ready to close the books on one ministry year and kick off another on June 1st. Your support today will help set us up for a better summer when donations are typically lower. We need to hear from you before Sunday. Oh, and as a thank you for your gift, we'll send you the booklet that's all about freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ. It's titled Called to Thrive. Ask for it when you contact us with your donation. Now, listeners outside the U.S. and Canada, you can request a digital download of the booklet. To make a donation and request Called to Thrive, visit reviveourhearts.com. Or call 1-800-569-5959. Hope to hear from you before this month is over. Again, it's 1-800-569-5959 or donate online at reviveourhearts.com. Speaking of June 1st, on Monday, we're kicking off our summer in the Psalms, and Nancy will help us look at what King David called his one thing. I hope you have a great weekend. We'll see you next week for Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.